Yes, Father, you're the name above all names. Jesus, name above all names. We thank you. We thank you that we can worship you this morning in freedom. We thank you that you're the God who moves towards us. You're the God who loved us first and showed that love on the cross. You're a God who has given us hope in Christ through the resurrection. You're a God who's present by your Holy Spirit, giving us peace, giving us love for one another and for your world. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Do take your seats. And good morning, everyone. My name's Simon. I'm one of the ministers here, and it's so good to see you this morning. And if you're new, then special welcome to you. I hope you feel really welcome here. This morning, we're going to be talking about worry. And as we start this, I'm going to introduce you to two authors of a book that I've been reading this week called The Worry Book. Been very, very helpful, I can assure you, and would recommend it to you. The two people are Will and Rob, the authors, and this is how they describe themselves. This is Will. Will is a worrier. He always has been, and at times this is more obvious than others. Worry became a real problem after the London bombings in 2005, when his church was used as a base for the emergency services. He sought counselling and also treatment from his GP. It's an ongoing battle. And he still tends to worry when things pile up, understandably, but usually out of proportion to the issues at hand. Good friends, good habits, and a raw, authentic faith are vital to his staying on track. Maybe some of you can relate to Will. If you can't, maybe you can relate to Rob. Rob says of himself, he's not a typical worrier. In fact, most people think he's laid back. But actually, he's a perfectionist. He uses perfection to try and be in control and keep his worries at bay. The laid-back bit is planned. He struggles with letting go and dislikes it when he's not dictating the direction of things. And he can actually feel quite uncomfortable when others take charge. So I'm not going to ask for a vote, but maybe you relate more to Will, maybe more to Rob. Actually, all of us are unique in the ways or the things that we worry about and the different ways that worry manifests itself in our minds and bodies and everything else. For some, it's more severe than others, causing restlessness, a proneness to fatigue, difficulty concentrating and disturbed sleep. And for some people, it's those things all of the time. And for the rest of us, we experience those same things, but in differing degrees and at different points. But the message is, we all worry, don't we? At different times and in different ways. And so these words of Jesus that we're going to come onto in a moment really have something to say to us, whether we'd call ourselves a Christian and we're interested in, well, because we want to follow Jesus, what's he got to say about this important issue? But if we're on that journey of just trying to work out what we think and what we believe about Jesus, actually, this still has something important to say to us. So let's read from Luke chapter 12. We're doing this series on the book of Luke, and here we come to verse 22 of Luke 12. It's going to come up on the screen, but if you've got a Bible or a phone on you, then feel free to have it in front of you. So this is what it says. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do a smaller thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God So clothe the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven. How much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So I'm going to talk this morning about three things that Jesus tells us not to do, three things he tells us to do instead, and then three things that God does as well. If you're worried about there being 9 points, then don't worry, they're very short points. So, first thing, three things not to do. Number one, do not be anxious, verse 22. Number two, do not be anxious, verse 29. Number three, do not be anxious, verse 32. I told you they were short points. He says it three times to ram the point home. He says to his disciples and to us today, do not be anxious. Do not worry. Do not be afraid. And it can sound like quite unhelpful advice to begin with, can't it? Like if you're someone who worries a lot, like you don't enjoy it. Like no one says, oh, I love a bit of worrying. Oh, I'm thinking of taking up a new hobby. I just did a bit more worrying. I love being up at 4 a.m. in the morning and just thinking about all the things that could go wrong. Oh, I love a bit of that, me. Like no one likes it. So like, I think this advice from Jesus can sound a little bit like, have you ever shared a struggle with a friend? You know, I'm just really struggling with this right now. And they say, oh, don't worry. And you just want to hit them. maybe this is one of the reasons why the church as a whole hasn't been good at talking about issues of well-being or even about worry at times. I heard of one church notice board that read, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Oh, that's good. That was good, yeah. And I think Jesus, on a one-to-one basis, I think Jesus would respond like any of us would. You know, if someone shares a worry with us, you know, to say, that must be really tough right now. I imagine Jesus responding like that. But in this teaching situation where he's got his disciples in front of him, this message, this clear message from this passage still stands. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Do not be anxious. Which raises a question for me, which is, well, should we never worry? Like, is worry never a good thing? Can it sometimes be helpful? In the worry book, as previously mentioned, they talk about two different types of worry. And they say to imagine yourself as an art dealer. An art dealer looks at a bit of painting and it's trying to work out, is this authentic or not? Is this real or is this fake? And then they buy the painting on their diagnosis of it. And they say we need to analyze our worries, not in terms of whether they're real or fake, but they use the words whether they're solvable or whether they're floating. Whether this is a solvable worry or whether this is a floating worry. A solvable worry concerns the problems of today, and they're solvable. You can do something about it. You have an exam or interview coming up. It might cause worry, but there's something you can do about it. You can prepare for it. You can talk to other people about it. The litmus test of a solvable worry is that when you tell a friend, they offer a sensible solution. Like, have you thought about this? Or can I help you with this? It's a solvable worry. On the other hand, there are floating worries. And these are about the future, and they're based on what ifs. What if there's another pandemic? What if my child gets seriously ill? What if I lose my job, etc., etc.? I'm sure you could fill in the blanks of all the floating worries that come into your mind. They're all future-based. Most of them are imagined, and they're based on what-ifs. Just think about, for a moment, the things that have been going on in your mind this week, the things you've been worrying about. Just do that little test. Do you think it's more of a solvable worry? Or is it more of a floating worry? that can be really helpful just in terms of working out if there's anything you can do about it or not. The issue is, with a solvable worry, even if you can do something about it, if it's a serious worry, then the worry makes you not want to do anything about it. So you know what you have to do, it's just you don't want to do it because it kind of causes that inertia. It's like it's so overwhelming. I don't even know what the first step is. And I don't even feel like I've got the courage to take it. That's the problem with solvable worries. With floating worries, you can't do anything about it anyway. So the words of Jesus still remain valid here. In what you're facing, whether solvable or floating, do not worry. Do not be anxious. Do not be afraid. So there's three things not to do. Three things then that Jesus tells us we should do instead. Number one, consider. He says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, yet God feeds them. And he goes on to lilies. Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And he goes on, and, you know, if God does this, then how much more you, who are worth more than birds and lilies. Jesus says, instead of worrying, look around you. Consider the world around you. Consider the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. And rather than focusing on your worries, which is often to do with the things that God hasn't done, or you want him to do and he's not doing, instead look at what God is doing every day in ordinary life, just all around you, the things that God is doing, of birds and lilies, but more than that. Scientists estimate there are 8.7 million species of plant and animals in this world, and every one of them, God feeds. He supplies need for. And Jesus is saying your confidence in God as sovereign provider will increase as you look at just what he's doing every day. I was reading up this week about the link between nature and well-being, and I didn't realize how well it had been documented. Like the more that you spend time being in nature, being in creation, the better you feel about things, the less that stress and anxiety that you feel. So even things like growing plants or vegetables, stroking animals, watching birds, exercising, whether in fields, woods, or parks, those things have a real life effect on our levels of worry. There's one bit of research I read about in hospitals, offices, and schools. It's been shown that a simple plant in a room can have a significant impact on stress and anxiety. A plant. Amazing. Jesus is saying, take your eyes off the things that God hasn't done and look at what he does every day. And as well as that, take a step further, which is to consider, not just to look and spend time in nature, but to consider, like, what are the theological implications of what I'm seeing around me? In Jesus' case here, it's look at the birds. God clothes the birds, he feeds the birds. But how much more are you worth than birds? You have value in God's eyes, in God's sight. And so, of course, he will clothe you. He will feed you because he loves you. And you're worth way more than what you see around you. So that's the first thing, consider. He then says, the second word, seek. Seek. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Jesus is saying that peace is available, but it's not a peace like a Zen-like contentment where you do absolutely nothing and just peace kind of arrives at your door. Jesus is saying, you do need to do something. You need to seek. You need to seek. You need to be active. You need to be ambitious, but just not for the things that you're seeking right now. He says you're using all your mental energy on money and clothes and food. That's taken up all your thoughts. But life is so much more than that. There are bigger issues at stake in our worry. And so we need to put our focus elsewhere. We need to change our focus. If you just say, if you say to yourself, right, don't worry about this thing, what happens is you just keep worrying about that thing. You need a different thing to think about. And in this case, Jesus says it's God's kingdom. It's what God is doing in you, even in your heartache, even in your worries. And this isn't saying that jobs aren't important or that we shouldn't take care of our money and like really look at our budgets and everything else. That stuff is really important. But with anxiety, our energy is funneled into the things of this world rather than how God might be working through what is happening. Rather than seeking the values of the kingdom and the rule of God in what I'm facing. In the worry book, they talk about this, the principle of the kingdom and seeking the kingdom first, and then all these other things will be added to you. They say it's like a little bit like a lid. And what I got this morning, I brought it's actually my wife's coffee cup, and having finished the sermon at Parkway this morning, I got a text message saying, "Have you seen my coffee cup?" Yeah, I have, yeah. If you're anything like me, you love, when you're driving in a car, you love a good coffee. And you make your coffee, you go to the car, and there's a reason why you have a lid, isn't there? There's a reason why you don't just make a coffee in a mug and then put it in the coffee holder, is as soon as you start driving, it goes all over the place. And maybe you've learned from experience on this particular thing. We've got a couple of coffee cups that have got dodgy lids, and like you think you're safe, and then before you know it, it's all over the place. It's a nightmare. And I kind of think our worries are a bit like coffee in a car being driven in a cup. Like, our worries are always there, and it's like they spill out, don't they? Like, we get worried about things, and it spills all over the place. It spills on us. It spills on the people around us as well. They get affected by the things that we're worried and anxious about. But this principle of the kingdom is like a lid. It's not like the worries go away, but it's just we're keeping them in the right place. We're keeping them in check because we're seeking what God is doing through the things that we're worried about. We're seeking how he might be maturing us through the suffering we're facing. We're seeking the values of the kingdom being seen in our communities. And it's like that lid that just keeps the worries at bay. In recent years, we've seen a huge increase in levels of anxiety. And I'm talking pre-pandemic as well, like over the number of years, like the level of anxiety has slowly risen in our society. And which seems kind of strange, because in previous times they had less than we did. They had less security, and yet they worried less as well. And the reason was because they trusted in a God who provided for them each day. They had a lid to the cup. Whereas now we worry a lot more. And I wonder if one of the reasons, it's generalization, but one of the reasons might be because we don't have a lid anymore as a society. We really do see it as our job to provide for ourselves. In a sense, we've become our own God. We pray to ourselves. And of course, when that's the case, then everything's on our shoulders. Providing is on our shoulders. The buck stops with us. If we don't sort things out for ourselves, well then, who else is going to? And in one sense, you know, that's true. And I'm not saying we shouldn't take action. I've talked about that already. But it's when we seek the kingdom, when we seek God's presence in what we're going through, it becomes the lid that stops our worries spiraling out of control. So, we consider, we seek. You might not like the last one. He says, sell. We sell. Sell your possessions, give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with treasures in heaven that do not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart, there will your heart be also. What's he talking about here? What's he saying? I don't think he's saying, if you've got financial worries, then just give away more money and you know, it'll be okay. I don't think he's saying that. I also don't think he's saying what you hear in some churches around the world about prosperity gospel. Like, if you give this amount of money, then God will increase it tenfold, and don't, you know, it's just going to come back on your lap. You know, and it seems like it's often, I get very nervous when preachers say that, particularly when you see that the money's going to the preacher. It's like something's not quite right here. So I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying, don't worry about money. Instead, give it all away and it will all be okay. I don't think he's saying that. He's talking about the heart. That's the key. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so what I think he's saying here is that if you find that all your mental energy is on your stuff and what you'll wear and what you'll eat and building a security, your own little kingdom for yourself so that nothing will touch you, if your whole life is about you, me, all the time, if you're obsessed with making things more secure, then the only way to prize your hands off your stuff is to give. You could try praying about it, but it might not work. Our hearts follow action. Our hearts follow our hands. And so when you start to give stuff, when you're generous with what you have, it's almost like your hands are prized away from your things. And then you're free. You're freer. I think that's what he's getting at here. And so if you find that within yourself, be generous this week and see what happens. And by the way, when you do that, of course, you alleviate the worries of others who might have financial worries, but you're able to meet a need there as well. So three things not to do. Do not be anxious, do not be anxious, do not be anxious. Three things to do instead: consider, seek, and sell. And then finally, and each one of these is brief, three things that God does, Jesus says, in all of this. Three things that God does. Number one, he feeds. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. He feeds them. God feeds the birds and he feeds us. But there's a deeper meaning to what Jesus is saying here as well. Jesus feeds us with food, but he also feeds us with something else, something different, something he doesn't feed the birds with, something more permanent and satisfying. In our worries, Jesus feeds us with himself, with himself. In John 6, Jesus says, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." We eat food. If you're anything like me, 2 hours later, you're hungry again. You want some more food. Particularly in the pandemic, it would seem, working from home, when there seems to be just cake all around. Like, oh, yeah, more cake, more cake. Dangerous. And yet there's a food that Jesus talks about that truly satisfies. It's what we really, really need. It's everlasting, it's permanent, and it's himself. And so in our worries, God feeds us with himself. As we draw near to him, as we spend time in contemplative prayer, what Athanasius described as breathing Christ, which is when you just spend time in prayer with no agenda, it's just, I just want to be close. I just want to be near. I just want to soak in your presence. In those moments, Jesus feeds us with himself. In the worry book, it says that that worry is a bit like fog in a room. You know, you can't see anything else because of the fog. But when you spend time drawing close to Christ and being fed by him, it's like the worry, it's like the window being opened, the fog steadily goes away. And so God feeds us. Jesus says he also clothes us. He clothes the lilies and he clothes us each day. But again, I think there's a deeper meaning here, which is that he clothes us with Christ's righteousness. He clothes us with salvation. Isaiah 61 says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness." And he doesn't clothe birds in this way as much as he loves them. But we're more valuable. And so he clothes us with Christ. He clothes us in the righteousness and salvation of Christ, which means the dangers of the world might touch us at times, but ultimately we are safe in God's hands, for Christ is in you, the hope of glory. He feeds us, he clothes us, and then just finally, he knows. It's the final thing he does. He knows. Our Heavenly Father knows what you need, Jesus says. He isn't deaf to the cries of what you need. We don't want to over-spiritualize this. There are real needs that we have each day, and God knows and he provides. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray for our daily needs, our daily bread. I learned this week that the word provide, bit of knowledge here, comes from two words, pro, meaning before, and vide, meaning sees. So it's literally sees before. So this idea of God providing is he sees what we need. He sees before even we know what our needs are. He sees what they are. And that can give us great confidence as we face the worries of each day. So just to round it up, just to conclude, I really hope I haven't, this has been my worry this week. I really hope I haven't minimized the pain of worry in a way that just says, don't worry, just trust God. Because for some people in particular, depending on your circumstances, but depending on your personality as well, for some people, worry is real and it's painful. And if that's you right now, if you're going through a season where it's like the lid is off completely, you know, the lid is gone and your worries are spiraling out of the cup and it's affecting you, it's affecting the people around you, can I just say, please get help. please talk to somebody. If you need to talk to a GP about it, then do it. It's worth it. If you need to go on medication, then please do it. I've been there. I know what it's like. I remember chatting to someone in this church who was just brilliant in saying that medication is like, if you're on -5, you don't want to take any action. You don't want to do the positive things, the good habits, as Will was saying here, good habits, good friendships, raw and authentic faith. Like, those things just feel so impossible when you're on -5, but with some medication, some antidepressants, gets you to 0, so at least you can then make the changes that gets you to 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. So, you know, if you're struggling, and this is a real deal for you right now, don't want to minimize that, please get help. Please talk to someone. We have a prayer ministry team. We're just going to be outside here. We'd love to pray for you as well, just as a simple first step. And then they might say to you afterwards, and you know, maybe there's some action to take here as well. They just want to pray for you. So if that's you, I hope I haven't minimized it, and please do something about it. And yet, I think all that Jesus says here remains and is true. There's something here in seeking the kingdom. There's something here in terms of considering the care of God's creation around us. There's something here in giving and being generous to those who have need. There's something in the simple trust in God for daily bread, who sees, who knows, who clothes us, and who feeds us. Let's pray together, shall we? As I invite the band to come up and we just respond to God. Yes, Father, you're here. You're here by your Holy Spirit. In our worries, you are the God who meets us in them. In the solvable ones where there's something to do, you're the one who gives us courage and strength to take the small steps, to take the action needed. And in the floating worries where there's nothing we can do about it, God, you're the one who's like the lid. You're the one who feeds us as we spend time in your presence. You're the one who clothes us in Christ. You're the one who knows. I pray particularly for those who might be struggling either in this room today or watching online. God, would you be their strength? Would you be their peace this morning? Come by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.